reading this morning in 2 Samuel chapter 5, just verses 1 through 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past, when Saul was king over us, it was you who led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, 'You shall be shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel.' So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron. And King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. And they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months. And at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. Grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." You may be seated.
We come to our text. Let's bow our heads and ask the Lord to guide us and direct us. Heavenly Father, what a privilege and a joy to come before your throne of grace. And so now we call upon you, our great and awesome Father. We ask that you, the God of all wisdom and grace, that you will indeed enlighten us by the power of your Holy Spirit, so that we might understand and apply your word, that we might grow in grace as we see the hope that you have given to us recorded in these narratives. We pray this in your Son's glorious and precious name. Amen. Well, on the liturgical calendar, this is the fourth Sunday of Advent. We have been reading a number of scriptures that lead us up to the birth of Christ. And you may wonder why we are looking at 2 Samuel chapter 5. Because as you well know, we preach expositionally through each book of the Bible. And it never ceases to amaze me how providentially God has brought us to a passage that, if you look in all of the liturgical calendars, you will not find 2 Samuel 5 listed as one of the passages. However, strangely enough, it points us to Jesus Christ. Because in this particular Old Testament passage that, by God's amazing providence, we are looking at today, what we find is a record of a shepherd boy who is now established as the shepherd king. Think about it. This is a record of one who has been chosen by God and providentially brought to this point where he is now made king. He is ruler over God's people. And it's nothing more than a foreshadowing or a picturing of what Christ does for us. David does it imperfectly, as we will see and continue to see. But still, amidst all of that, there are glimpses of the ultimate Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. When Jesus Christ came in the flesh, we've heard read, go back to Luke chapter 2, verse 8, what do you find? Jesus Christ was greeted by shepherds. Luke 2, 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone all around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." But now some 3,000 or 2,000 years prior, we have this shepherd, David, who is now greeted by the people and is being crowned by the people as their king. Now, if you've been with us as we've walked through the book of Samuel, both 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll realize that this has been a long journey for David. This didn't happen in a week or two. This has been years in coming. And David started out in Bethlehem and is now finally at Jerusalem. In fact, in our text there, you'll notice that it indicates that he was king at Jerusalem. And you're like, well, he hasn't got there. That's verse 6 and following. But the narrator sees that as such a sure thing, that David will rule in Jerusalem. And it pictures Christ will rule in Jerusalem, not as many people see as the earthly Jerusalem over in Israel, but where will Jesus reign? In the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. And we'll look at that a little bit later in our text today. But we see throughout this, especially in these first five verses of 2 Samuel 5, a complete foreshadowing of our ultimate King Jesus, the great shepherd, who, like David, born in Bethlehem, and then accomplished his ultimate act of redemption for sinners like you and I, where? In Jerusalem. And we see that David's kingdom is established in Jerusalem, just as Christ's kingdom is established or accomplished in the earthly Jerusalem. Now, notice how our narrative starts. It's an odd word, then. In most of your English translations, you see it's sort of a connector. And it's basically, time out, pay attention. This is now a sequence thing that's going on here. You're being told about historical events. You are being asked by the narrator, if it's then, what came before it? That's really what you're being challenged to do there. Now, if we just look at the first five verses of Samuel chapter 2 Samuel chapter 5, you're not going to get the whole story. You've got to go all the way back. And if you remember, and I'm going to take you on a big walk back, when we started the book of Samuel, do you remember how we started? We started with a childless Hannah, a woman of great faith who was seeking the Lord. And God granted her a son. You remember that son's name was, name of the book, Samuel. And she ended up giving, out of gratitude, Samuel back to the Lord. And he served as priest and prophet. And he led Israel in this transition from a time of judges unto the kings. And you remember Hannah's prayer back in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. She literally prophesied in her prayer, "The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces, and against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." In one way, Hannah is prophesying the coming of King David. But I would submit to you, she's also prophesying what? The ultimate King Jesus. You see how it's this near and far that's unfolding. And then look at the elders of Israel in our text today. They come to David and notice what they said. Back 1 Samuel chapter 8, the elders of Israel came to Samuel and they said, "Hey, you're getting old. Your sons do not walk in your ways. Please appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." And you remember Samuel warned him against it. It's like, "Guys, this is not a good decision." But God said, "They're not rejecting you, Samuel. They're rejecting me." And so God had Samuel appoint King Saul. And we saw that Saul very quickly rebelled against God's command. You can find that in 1 Samuel 15. Remember when he chose to do things his way, not according to God's way. And God rejects Saul as king. And then, you remember, David, quietly anointed by Samuel, told that you're going to be the prince. You're going to be, and you're going to be the one. And David was not a likely candidate, was he? Do you remember the story back in 1 Samuel 16? Samuel comes to Jesse, and he looks through the sons, and finally, the little shrimp who's out watching the sheep is called forth. That's David. In verse 16, or chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord says unto Samuel, "Do not look on the appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him." Because he was looking at all these other handsome older brothers. And God's like, "No, And what did we learn at that point? For the Lord sees not as a man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And that was the man of David. And so David is anointed a king. Now, you may think, oh, I'm doing my best to remain in God's will. David was in God's will. He has now been anointed king. But how smooth and easy was his life from that point forward? Sometimes when you are in God's perfect will, you're going to have some challenges. That's not name and claim it preaching there, is it? It's David was in for, if you will, Wild Ride. I remember in down in Disney, they used to have Mr. Toad's Wild Ride. You know, one of these crazy cars that fly around. That's what David was in for years of going, I thought I was in God's will, and now I'm being cast out of the kingdom. I'm being sought to be killed by my own king. And how much of a fault of his own was it? Generally speaking, David didn't really contribute to it. Once or twice, but as a general rule, he's seeking the Lord. What is happening? How can David be in God's will when he's going through all these challenges? And think about the number of weeks we've looked at this. And hopefully what you have understood and learned from that process is our God, the sovereign God of the universe, had anointed David for his work and his calling. And he was preparing David to be a servant. He was preparing David, as we saw in the recent weeks, to wait upon the Lord, to not seize it, not to think, oh, I can do this, Lord, I'll take care of it. No, just trust God in his timing. Remember what we looked at in the previous weeks, Psalm 37:7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. King David could write those words because he had learned by the school of hard knocks, if you will. Or, how often do I need to hear these words? Fret not yourself over the one who prospers in his way, over the man who carries out evil devices. Do you ever see him in this world, that this fallen world, that it seems like, man, they're getting everything, and be patient. You may be right where God has you. And so if your life is not quite the way you thought it would be, any of y'all in that category? Yeah, I thought, oh, I was going to be retired and just live in the dirt. And health issues, family relationship issues. Yeah. It's a messy fallen world, isn't it? And what we have to fight against is not to believe the lies of what so often the health and wealth preachers teach. You know, if you just have enough faith and God's richly going to bless you. And your problem is you just don't have enough faith. David's life doesn't prove that out. David had tremendous faith. And David trusted in the Lord during some very difficult times. I would submit to you that he had joy and peace even amongst those trials. You see, our God, our sovereign God, often uses trials and challenges in our life to refine and prepare us into the people that he wants us to be. He wants us to rely on him and trust in him in faith, not on our own strength. I remember as a young man, I thought, oh, I'm going to become financially sufficient, and then I can go serve God, and I can do all these great things for God. And I now look back, and I don't mean this to be blasphemous, but I can imagine God up there going, really? But isn't that how we often approach our God? Our God much prefers that we rest in him, trust in him, and look to him. Look to his word in faith, not to the circumstances of the situation. And you want proof text for that? Just consider the Apostle Paul. Perhaps one of the great saints, great faithful men. Oh yeah, his life was just full of all these blessings of being whipped 39 times, being, you know, shipwrecked. Need I go on? You see, God uses these challenges so that we will rely on God that we will give him the glory in our lives. But back to our story. So it took many years, but we have seen, as we've looked over the weeks, that Saul was eventually killed in battle. And think about it, David did not have to lift a hand to seize the kingdom. That's been a theme that we've looked at. But even after Saul was removed, it didn't work out, did it? Because you remember Abner? And then Abner sets up Ishbosheth, the puppet king. And David's got to be going, whoa, hold it, now what? But again, David refused to seize the kingdom, but instead trusted God. He waited upon the Lord, and that's where we look so heavily as he writes Psalm 37. Now, I think the narrator and the reason we have the book of Samuel recorded for us is we are to see that the kingdom of God is being shown forth in the kingdom of David. And David's kingdom ultimately points us to God's kingdom, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect king who will redeem us. And so the story of David, for God's people, is there's a better king coming. And that's the message we are to see. And notice what we see in our narrative today, finally in chapter 5. All of the tribes of Israel, it's questionable, you know, all the leaders of Israel, all the tribes, in other words, the elders have come to David and they're basically saying what? We're here. We're going to submit to your rule, David. They've come to be part of the kingdom, God's kingdom, David's kingdom. And notice what they have to do is they have to confess that David is the king. Likewise, when you come to God's kingdom, what do we need to confess? He is my king. He is my ruler. And we must confess that Christ has come to redeem sinners and rule over us. How does it put it? Paul writes at Romans 10:9, if we confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's a unique way to view Christianity, but let me give you an evangelistic tool. Many of you are going to have friends and family over the next couple of days. They still rule their own lives. Is that a good way to define those, the unbeliever? Because that's really what an unbeliever is. Think about it in terms of kingdom and ruler terms. Look at what these elders are doing. They have come to King David and they say, behold, we are your bone and flesh. In times past when Saul was king over you, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. And the Lord said to you, you will be my shepherd of my people Israel and you will be my prince. And so when we come to Christ today, we're like these leaders. We come to Jesus, we come to God and say, you know, I thought I was the master of my own destiny. I thought I was doing pretty good on my own. I thought I lived a pretty decent life. But then I suddenly realized it wasn't working. I couldn't even keep my own laws if I created them in my heart. And so, Lord, I submit to you as ruler and king. And that's what God's word teaches us, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ, and that you made me to glorify you. And so I come to you, Christ. You are Lord. You are King. Redeem me. Save me. And that's really, it's moving from the kingdom of self to the kingdom of Christ. And so keep that in mind as you interact with friends and neighbors and family. There's really two types of kingdoms. It's either you're in Christ's kingdom or you're not. That's it. I don't care what color you are, what nation you come from, or what background you come from. There's really only two types of people. Those who are in Christ, those who are out of Christ. And it's really a matter of which kingdom are you going to declare yourself under? And that's what we see here. These leaders have come to David and they say, we would now want to be a part of your kingdom, David. Now, let's look carefully at how they came to the king. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more on Christmas Eve. But how did the people come under David's rule? First and foremost, behold, we are your bone and flesh. Think about it. In the Old Testament, back in the Deuteronomy, we find that there was a requirement for God's people when they brought forth a king. Deuteronomy 17:15 basically says that the king needs to be one of you. He can't be a foreigner. He must be one of you. And that's what they're saying. Behold, we are your bone and flesh. Think about Jesus. We realize that we're like King Jesus. He was human like we are human. He came, born of a virgin, of flesh and blood, so that he could bear of our sins. Only someone who was fully man and fully God could do that. And so as the people recognize their identity with David, you're same bone and flesh. They're realizing, and we realize, Christ is a man, but he's a sinless man. And our relationship with Christ and who we see him to be defines our identity. As we realize he's the perfect man who is atoned for my sins, suddenly I realize I'm in him. I'm with him. And that's the reality we celebrate at Christmas, isn't it? The incarnation of the God-man. God become flesh. I love how the Shorter Catechism, question number 22, kids, do you remember it? How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Ghost in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. It summarizes all the truths of Scripture and brings it together that Jesus is like me, but yet he's way better because he's perfect and without sin. So this first reason that they give is, David, you're one of us. The second reason, notice, in times past when Saul was king, it was you who led us out and brought in Israel. What are they saying? Saul was a bum. He was not a victorious king. He kind of functioned as king, but he didn't do very well. He shirked his duty on a regular basis. That's why his kingship was taken away from him. He did not fulfill the commands of God to defeat the enemies of God. But what they're doing here is they're saying, yeah, we remember you, David. You're the one who started with Goliath. And then really, who is the mover and the shaker behind Saul for so many years? Was it Saul? No, it was King David. You remember that little ditty that we learned, 1 Samuel 18, verse 7? It was like on the top 10 chart in Israel in those days. When the women sang, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. That was a top 10 song. And how did Saul handle that song? He was ticked. But what are the leaders acknowledging here? We get it, David. You were the one behind Saul for so many years. You defeated Goliath, our greatest enemy. You defeated so many of the enemies. You see any similarity between that and King Jesus? What has Jesus defeated? Our greatest enemy, sin and death. Conquered and killed and crucified at the cross. How does Paul put it? 1 Corinthians 15:56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be unto God who gives us what? Victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Your greatest enemy, sin and death, gone because Jesus has defeated it. And so be like those leaders. They come to Jesus and say, we get it. You're the victor. And when we come to Christ, we go, I have no ability to deal with death and sin. But Jesus does. We come under your rule. And then lastly, look at how the people of Israel acknowledge that this was God's plan from the beginning for David to be their king. They knew it. They just had been rebelling because they're sort of like us. We want to be master of our own destiny. You ever have that problem? You can pray for me because I do. You see, notice what they say there, verse 2. And the Lord said to you, you shall be the shepherd of my people Israel, and you shall be prince over Israel. That was after God rejected Saul. He had Samuel anoint David to be king. And so this, the people knew this. Samuel had shared this with the people. They knew that David was the replacement. But they stuck with Saul. After Saul died, they stuck with Abner and Ishbosheth. Why? Because they wanted to do it their own way. You see, since the beginning of time, God's plan has been to have his people under his rule. But what did Adam's fall do? It separated us. We established our own king. Basically, at that point, Adam said, I want to do it my way. I want to follow my rules, not your rules, God. But even there, what do we find? The proto-gospel in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis 3:15, that dim promise that God will provide someone who will crush and defeat our biggest problem. What an amazing promise there. You see, from the beginning of time, we find Paul writes to the Ephesians that before the foundation of the earth, he chose you. This isn't one, you know, it isn't the God of heaven go up there going, whoa, didn't see that one happening. I wasn't expecting Adam to do that one. No, God knew and he had already planned the redemption. Praise God. He knew that we needed redeeming. And so God has, as these leaders have recognized, he provided for us the second person of the Trinity to become flesh and blood like us. He was a conquering king who defeats sin and death, our greatest enemy. And he is also a shepherd. You can go read in Ezekiel 34. Beautiful passage on how he will send the great shepherd and the ultimate shepherd who will care for his people. And in this story, we have the shepherd boy who's king. And yet in Jesus, we have the ultimate king who is also the great shepherd. What a beautiful picture that comes forth. I love it how the Gospel of Matthew, you remember when Herod asked, where is this Christ, the Messiah, going to be born? Remember he asked that of the wise man? Matthew 2, 5 and 6, they told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, O you Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And here, when you hear Israel, don't think of a geographic place across the ocean. Think of God's people. Because Israel is God's people. First, it started with the sons of Abraham. But it has now expanded out that by faith we are all sons of Abraham. And we have this great King Jesus who is a gentle shepherd. He rules over us. But he also shepherded us. I love how Jesus, it's recorded in the gospel, what I think it's Mark 6. He says, when Jesus went ashore, he saw a great crowd. And then it's almost sort of like you get to pull behind the curtain and see into the heart of Jesus. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And so he began to teach them many things. You see, Jesus was that great shepherd. And so just as David was a shepherd who was made king, Jesus is the great king who is also the great shepherd. And so we see here the leaders said, you shall be a shepherd of my people Israel and you shall be prince over Israel. It's like, why didn't he use the word king there? I think it's to keep in perspective, who's the king? The only king that we can have is God. David was a prince. Yes, we give him an earthly term of king, but he was ultimately a prince and because he understood that God alone was king and he served the ultimate God of the universe. Because when we believe we can rule our own lives, think about all of history. Think of the tyrants who are causing such unrest, wars around the world right now. There are rulers who think they can be kings. There are rulers who can take absolute power, whether it's Putin, whether it's you pick it around the world. They think they can rule. And of all those kings, you remember back in Samuel when the prophet Samuel warned the people who wanted a king like all the nations? Well, what were they going to get? I love it. 1 Samuel 8, verses 11 and following, and I'm just going to read certain phrases. He will take your sons. He will take your daughters. He will take the best of your fields. He will take taxes. He will take your servants. And you will cry out. That's a summary of what Samuel said. If you want an earthly king, here's what's going to happen. But. No, that's what always happens. We can see it in history, can't we? Ultimate tyrants, those who take. Saul was a perfect example of those earthly kings. He took and he took. But in David, we're being shown a different kind of king. A king who waits upon God to hand him things rather than seizing the kingdom. And notice how David starts his reign with the people. You may miss this because we don't get this in our culture. It says there, King David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord. The people had come to David, but what's David's first act? He makes a covenant with them. He sets the terms of the covenant. And I would submit to you when it says before the Lord that he was following the instructions that the prophet Samuel had given. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 10, these are the rules for king. And we're not really given all those rules. I would submit to you that David here was following God's rules for kings as he made a covenant with the people. And so David starts by covenanting with the people. Now, I think it's very important before the Lord. In other words, David is doing this in full sight and understanding and pointing the people that I am your prince who is serving you because we are God's people. David was not manipulating things. He's not doing a power play here. He is simply serving the Lord. He had waited upon the Lord for years in order for the kingdom to be delivered to him. And so he is being a gentle shepherd to the people. Now, the narrator goes on in verses 4 and 5, and he says, David was some 30 years old when he began to reign. Kind of a unique coincidence there. Well, yeah, right. Who was 30 years old when he began to minister? The Lord Jesus Christ. And then it goes on and it says he reigned 40 years, the number of perfection. And at Hebron, he reigned over Judah, so-and-so. In Jerusalem, he reigned over all of Israel and Judah, 33. These sound like mere details. But I would submit to you that the narrator's going, whoa, time out. David is not the ultimate king here. His reign was finite. It didn't continue forever and ever. His reign was good. But there was a problem, wasn't there? David was a mere man. He could not bring the salvation we needed. He was frail. He was weak. Like all men, David was but a man. And David couldn't bring you or I or himself salvation that he needed. That is, we often say this. You'll hear Dan quote this after we read scripture. All flesh is like grass and all its glory like the flower of the grass. For the grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. That's a quote from Isaiah 40. You see, if we put our trust in men, it's going to fail. We put our trust in God's provision because all men are like flesh and like grass. David could not be that perfect king. And so we will look at David and we're going to see that, oh yeah, you know, David is going to be weak. David is going to get too old. David is even going to get too distracted to go to war. And oh boy, we'll get into that. But King Jesus, no, he was the king that God sent to redeem us. I'm going to again wimp out and go right to the confession. Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question number 26 says, Christ executed the office of a king in subduing us to himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all of his and all of our enemies. How beautiful is that? That's what King Jesus does. One of the last observations is David was not yet at Jerusalem, but isn't it interesting that he almost assumes that David's there? You know, that's not coming for a couple of verses. But notice what he says. And at Jerusalem, David reigned over all Israel and Judah for 33 years. I think the point there is, it was a sure thing. And if we're looking to the earthly Jerusalem, as so many do, we're mistaken. Let us look to the heavenly Jerusalem, because all of Scripture, when it speaks of Jerusalem, it speaks of the place where God dwells with his people. The scriptural focus from beginning to end, I would submit to you, is heavily on this new Jerusalem. You remember Revelation 21? John the Revelator writes this, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. For he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And here's the good part. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Do you say like me, come quickly, Lord Jesus? That's what we look for. We look for the true Jerusalem, not the Middle Eastern Jerusalem. We look for when Christ consummates everything and brings about the true Jerusalem. This earthly Jerusalem was just a picture to cause us to look for the one to come. And so as we continue our walk through the book of 2 Samuel, we're going to find that David is going to be too weak. He's going to get too old. He's going to get too distracted to fight for the people. And hopefully, what you're intended to see, I think, from the narrator is, David's not good enough. He's good, but he's not good enough. So we will always look to the true king and the true ruler, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember in the Psalms? Remember Psalm 2? I love how it starts. Why do the nations rage? Why do the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth, they set themselves up, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Sound familiar? Reminds me of the evening news right now. It's like, it's amazing. But you see, when we put our eyes on the things of this world, not going to work, is it? We look to the true King Jesus who came as a babe, born of a virgin, walked among us and fought the battle we could not win, the battle over sin and death. The psalmist continues, if you continue in Psalm 2, when you get to verse 4, I love it. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Can you picture that? The God of the universe laughing. He holds them in derision. It's just, you can see the attitude. And then here's our hope, brothers and sisters. Verse 5, then he will speak to them in his wrath and terrifying them by his fury, saying, As for me, I have set my king on Zion. Fancy biblical word for what city? Jerusalem. Yeah, I have set my king on Jerusalem, on Zion, my holy hill. But I don't think it's that Middle Eastern Jerusalem. It's his perfect Jerusalem. And see, history is proving out God's word. No human government is ever going to save. You know, before the election, so many were like, oh, if we don't do this or that or this doesn't. Yeah, that's all good. But it doesn't matter who sits in the White House. That's not going to save us. Because God, how does the psalmist put it? He laughs at our attempts. But God has a solution. And that's in Psalm 2:6. As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Jesus has come to Zion. He has come to Jerusalem. He has come and he has conquered sin and death in Jerusalem at the cross. He is the king that you need. He's the king that I need. And so, brothers and sisters, let us, like the people, come and say, you are our king. I am your subject. Be like these people. Trust Jesus as our Redeemer, our Defender, our Savior. Jesus said it well, John 6:40. He declared God's will. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life. Did you know that God tells you His will for you? Believe on the Son. Believe on His provision so that you might have eternal life. And what's the benefit? You remember the last words Jesus said? And I will raise Him up on the last day. I trust you are resting in King Jesus and trusting in Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing truth and picture we have in Your Word of the King who conquers, the King who redeems. We thank You that You have gifted us such a great King. Help us to rest in Him and submit to Him in everything we say and do. We pray all these things in Your Son's glorious name. Amen.